Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church, led by Pastor Lane Harrison. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com. For more information and resources from Pastor Lane, please visit mlaneharrison.com.
Well, good morning, Life Point. It is great to see you. It is. Right on. I like that. My name is John Goings. I have the privilege of being able to serve here at the church as one of the elders. It is great to be with you this morning. It's always a joy to gather with God's people. I pray our time this morning will be a blessing and encouragement to your life and your life. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we are going to be continuing our summer series in the book of Matthew. So take your Bibles or your devices, however you find God's Word, and find the book of Matthew chapter 21. We'll be in verses 28. We'll start in verse 28 this morning. In our text, we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of yet another confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. This particular one takes place in the temple at Jerusalem. So this last month, we've been looking at what most people agree is the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds hailed him as the returning king of Israel, the son of David. He went to the temple and cleansed it of the temple merchants and the traders. And as he continued about ministering in Jerusalem through this week, the confrontations continue to escalate. That's where we find ourselves this morning. Today, as we look at Matthew chapter 21, he is responding to being questioned by the religious leaders about authority. So as I was reading through our text this morning, as I was preparing, I was reminded of a pretty common scene in our house. One of my children, and I do not remember which one this was, he or she, could have been either one, was asked to do something. They were reminded that they had some responsibility that they needed to attend to. I don't remember the exact circumstances or the conversations that played out around this scene, but the details really aren't as important as the child's response. So feeling the weight of this responsibility, whether it was cleaning a room or to quit hitting their brother or sister, whatever it was, they felt the weight of this responsibility. And this child offered this gem. I can't wait until I'm an adult. Then I'll get to do whatever I want. Yeah, that was this. We had a similar response. A lot of you are probably thinking something similar to what me and my wife were thinking in that moment. What a beautiful gift of grace this child has been given by God to live in such hope. I know I had similar ideas when I was younger as well. Just waiting for the day when I could throw off the shackles of authority and live life on my terms, doing whatever I want. Awesome. And this made me think of a problem that we need to discuss this morning, the problem of authority. Last week, we looked in verses 23 through 27 at the problem of unbelief in the leaders and the chief priests that were confronting Jesus. And this week, we're going to talk about the problem of authority. You see, their question went to the heart of Jesus' authority, and it went to the heart of their perception of Jesus' authority. Now, in and of itself, authority is not a problem. And really, neither are the varying degrees of authority. And as much as I loved hearing the heart of my child, me and my wife were even more excited to use that opportunity to teach about this problem of authority. We reminded, again, him or her, I can't remember which one it was, that being an adult doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want. But it does, yeah, just get ready. It does mean you still get to enjoy the responsibility of how you respond to authority. The problem we have with authority isn't so much that we don't understand it, that we don't need it, or that we don't even recognize it. We experience all kinds of authorities in our lives. Typically, we understand that authority is a progressively vertical hierarchy. There's always something over us. Each level of authority points to a higher authority, all the way up until you get to this idea of ultimate authority. And we submit to these authorities all the time. I mean, whether it's obeying the speed limit signs that we see driving down the highway, or obeying the flashing lights we see in the rearview mirror when we've missed the signs along the highway, or even more subtle forms of submission. One of my favorite examples is when the family gets together for Monopoly. We have the book of rules, the keeper of the rules. My dad, one year for Christmas, got us the official, licensed copy of the rules of Monopoly. And I was just like, thank you, Dad. Now I can really show my authority in this game. We understand authority. Sometimes we submit to authority. Sometimes it's our own conscience. Sometimes it's an external authority. Sometimes we think we can evade authority. Sometimes we're even put in positions of authority. So a comprehension of authority is not the problem we're discussing this morning. The problem we have with authority arises in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, when we're confronted by something we feel has intruded on our lives. And it makes demands of us beyond what we prefer. We also have a problem with authority when we perceive it's being misused in a way that's just not appropriate to us. So in our text this morning, we see the religious leaders of the temple, the chief priests and the elders, Matthew records, question Jesus about his authority. Again, this happens in verses 23 through 27. They ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? It's in verse 23. And again, let Pastor Lane unpack this for us last week in last week's sermon. This week, we're going to look at how Jesus responds to their questions. There's an initial response by Jesus to ask them, by what authority was John the Baptist baptism? But then he goes on to teach three parables to the leaders in the temple and his followers who were present. He taught them about authority. He taught them about a lot of things, but we're looking at authority today. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, let's read. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. May God bless the reading and the hearing and the obeying of his word. So in this parable, Jesus takes a moment to teach the leaders how they should understand and respond to ultimate authority. I pray as we consider God's word this morning, we see that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And he calls us to repent, believe, and obey his word. One definition of authority I found was the right to command belief or action. The right to command. And Jesus uses this first parable to warn them about how what we say and what we do points to our belief in ultimate authority. Jesus addressed and exposed the chief priests and the elders' problem with authority, and we would do well to listen to his teaching and understand how it applies to our lives. And today we're going to look at two problems Jesus spoke to that we all have with authority and how we should respond. In our passage this morning, we see there is a clear recognition of ultimate authority. The Father speaks and commands his sons. We see a clear call to repent and believe the truth, the first son. And we see a clear warning to anyone who would believe that they can do whatever they want. It's the second son. So let's look at our text. What do you think? We're asked to think about this. A man had two sons. So the first problem we see, problem number one, is that we are not the ultimate authority. This should be obvious. Mentioned this parable was offered in response to the religious leaders who questioned Jesus. Jesus was confronted because he did not conform to their expectations, and their desire was for him to recognize their authority. Jesus did things and said things that constantly challenged their belief about who they were and where their authority came from. We see this in verses 23 and through 27. The unease that the leaders felt in Jesus' presence would account for this waffling they had when he asked them a question and their inability to answer him. They were both afraid of Jesus and they were afraid of people, and they didn't have an answer for him. They didn't understand his authority. They didn't understand the truth of what he was saying. And they could not answer Jesus' question about John the Baptist. The problem Jesus exposed was not that they didn't know who Jesus claimed to be. These were men who had had multiple encounters with Jesus throughout the gospel account. They knew who he claimed to be. It's that they didn't like the idea that he would not affirm and legitimize their authority. They didn't like that he didn't fit into their understanding, their box of how God should look and behave. When we come across teaching like this, it may seem obvious, but it's important for us to remember. This is a simple truth. You've probably heard this. The hero of the Bible is Jesus. That's what all of this is about. The whole word points to Jesus because he is God's word that became flesh. Everyone else in the story is compromised and found wanting. So I caution us. It would seem natural to us, and we may even feel better about ourselves if we looked at the chief priest and elders and condemned them for their type of thinking. These guys are doofuses. They never get it. What's so hard to understand here? Fellas, he's telling you who he is. This is the Messiah, am I right? Come on, get in line, boys. This is easy. When we read about these confrontations that Jesus has, it's important for us to remember that Jesus is what we should be. And the other people in the story are who we are. I'll say that again. Jesus represents what we should be. And by God's grace, what we will become. And the other people in the story represent who we actually are. Good and bad. I mean, this sounds great when you're reading through Hebrews 11. The heroes of the faith, the Abrahams who went where the Lord directed him, the Moses who led the people out of Egypt. There's a temptation to read our passage this morning and believe something very similar to what the Pharisees believed. Thank God I'm not like those guys. That would be wrong of us. So this morning, as we're asked to think, let me ask you, what is it that keeps you from doing whatever you want in life? Who or what has the position of ultimate authority? In your moments of quiet reflection, if you get those, I don't know if you do. I have four kids. I don't usually get those. As you consider what will bring satisfaction or rest or wholeness to your life, who or what is it that comes to your mind? Is it popularity? That seems silly, but is it? Is it the latest and greatest, the biggest and best? Is it pleasure? Is that what drives you? Is it power or prestige and influence? Is it a person? What is it that defines the boundaries of what is acceptable for your life? We all serve something. We all know that. Something or someone instructs how we perform almost every activity of our daily lives, whether we're consciously thinking of it or not. If it's our bosses at work, the opinions of friends, traffic laws as we're driving around, calendars as we prioritize activities, sound principles of good, clean living, the trophies and trinkets that display how well we're doing in life. What is it that we serve? We understand authority. We give our lives in obedience and submission to authorities of all kinds. Another way of saying what I'm asking is, what consumes and controls you, your time, your energies, your anxieties, your fears, your worship? That is what we have proclaimed as our ultimate authority. Whatever it is that consumes those things. What Jesus taught in this parable is that there is one authority which we will all be held accountable to for our lives. There is one who will judge. There is an ultimate authority that has the final say. That is the man with the two sons, the father. Jesus would not answer the questions of the chief priests and elders in the way they wanted them answered. The religious leaders exemplify the problem that we share with them, that we are not the ultimate authority. And this is a problem for all of us. We don't like that answer. As obvious as it may seem to us, the practical application and the day-to-day living is hard to really believe that. From a biblical perspective, if you want to think theologically and philosophically about this, Philippians 2:5 tells us, Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is a beautiful, beautiful understanding of God's authority. Sin has deceived each and every one of us to believe the lie that we can be like God. That's Genesis 3:4 if you want to look that up. Jesus is the only one who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Our problem is that we do believe that equality with God is something within our grasp. That's the great deception of sin. And we fight for every inch of control over our lives. That is what the religious leaders were guilty of. This is the sin of pride, a sin we are all born into. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Sin produces in us this deeply rooted belief that we can take God's place as the ultimate authority for ourselves. And I'll ask you again, what do you surrender your life to? When you go to work, why do you perform your job the way you do? When you spend your resources, how do you determine what goes where? What gives you a reason, or who do you give thanks to? When you plan your week, who or what gets your time? When you struggle, where do you look for help? Jesus is pointing us to the ultimate authority. Jesus is pointing us to himself and his word. The problem is one that's played out in almost every moment of our lives. Will we live lives on our terms, deciding for ourselves what is good for us or what is bad for us, what is right and what is wrong, hoping that at the end of the day, somehow, some way, the goodness will outweigh the badness? Or will we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and obey his word for all of life? So for many in this room, I do believe God has softened your heart to his authority by his amazing grace. You have heard God's word. You have believed in your heart and you have repented to follow Jesus. Amen. And by his kindness, you're learning that this process doesn't immediately remove the struggle for control that we try to have over our thoughts and our actions and our motivations. But he teaches us, and he is good, and his mercies for us are a refreshment each and every morning. Again, amen. But I also know there are some in this room who still struggle with this idea that you are in control, that you are the authority for your life. You may not have come to a place where you believe in God, or you may have shown up this morning not even having a need for God or understanding a need for God. But I pray this morning that you would hear the kindness of Jesus' words to these religious leaders. This was a kindness to them. It was a warning, but Jesus was trying to lead them in truth. And I pray that your hearts would not be hardened by pride, but you would hear the testimony of this parable from Jesus, that you would hear the testimony of John the Baptist, that you would hear the testimony of the tax collectors and prostitutes, and change your mind. And walk in salvation and obedience to Jesus. Because he stands ready to receive all who would call upon his name. Now I will spoil the ending for you of Matthew. I'm sorry, it's a few chapters later. If you haven't read it, spoiler alert. The gospel account of Matthew records in chapter 28 that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law and God's demand for righteousness. Jesus paid the price for sin when he took up his cross and died to ransom us. And Jesus stood at the end of Matthew 28, risen from the dead, proclaiming all authority in heaven and on earth. And there is coming a day when that ultimate authority will be fully revealed to us. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Our problem with authority bears itself out in how we respond to Jesus. I love this. Jesus has no problem with authority. He was the only man ever who did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. His authority has never, is not now, and will never be in question. He is the ultimate authority. And we see this in his teaching this morning, in this parable. We also see the second problem that we all deal with when confronted by ultimate authority. Problem number two, we are not the truth. That's a weird way of saying it. Let's go back to our text. Jesus asked us, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. He went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" The chief priests and the elders, they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Immediately following the parable, Jesus asked the leaders a simple question. Again, he is trying to draw out the truth for them that they refused to acknowledge in verses 23 and 27 when they did not answer him about John the Baptist's baptism. They were asked, "Where did John the Baptist's baptism come from?" They said, "Well, if we say from heaven, then we've been wrong about everything." This is a paraphrase. "If we say from men, the people will be upset." So they were both afraid of God and men, and they refused to acknowledge the truth. So Jesus asked them, which of the two did the will of the Father in the story? He presented them with this is a simple story. And they gave a simple answer. They rightly understood that the first son did the will of the Father. Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy. Like, yeah, this is the truth you failed to recognize just a few moments ago in the story. Of course, this was something they couldn't do when Jesus asked them about John the Baptist's baptism. They did not recognize or believe who Jesus was. Then Jesus, he really throws them into a tizzy. "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom before you." The absurdity of this statement to these men, it's off the charts. Jesus said things, and here he says, he prefaces it with "truly." So he's speaking the truth to them. He said things that they believe to be completely impossible and incomprehensible. Tax collectors? What? Did I hear that right? Prostitutes? He said things they couldn't believe were true because of what it said about them. The Gospel of John gives us another picture of this. I love this. In chapter 7, at one point, the Pharisees and chief priests send officers to arrest Jesus, and they come back without him. And they're asked, "Why didn't you bring him back? You had one job, fellas. Bring Jesus here." And their response speaks volumes. He said, no one ever spoke like this man. They were completely baffled about Jesus because of their unbelief, because they did not recognize his authority, and because they did not recognize him as the truth. The implication in what Jesus says here is not about the order in which people would enter the kingdom of God. It's not like, well, these guys go first, and then these people, and then you guys. That's not what Jesus was talking about. This was a warning that if they continued in their unbelief about Jesus, they would not enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what the temple leaders were thinking? These are the religious heavyweights. These are the guys that had devoted themselves to studying God's word and trying to obey it. Being told that tax collectors and prostitutes would enter the kingdom of heaven before you was a problem for them. Like, wait a second. We're the good guys, Jesus. You obviously don't know them. Jesus spoke with authority about the things the religious leaders did not believe were true. Who speaks of God's kingdom like this? Who can tell me who gets in and who gets out? Again, whose authority does he come in? Who does he represent? They were so consumed by their unbelief in who Jesus was that they didn't recognize who he was. And here is the truth incarnate, the Word of God made flesh. And Jesus revealed to them that they were the second son in the parable. This would have been obvious to them as they were answering his question. They were saying yes to God, but living in disobedience and untruth. John 14:6 is a familiar passage if you've been around the church for a while or if you've studied the Bible. Jesus proclaimed that he was the way, the truth, and the life. Truth was not something that Jesus had to access. Truth wasn't something Jesus had to learn. Truth wasn't something Jesus had to be shown. Truth was something Jesus revealed. He was the revelation of God's word. He was humble in obedience to his Father. We are not the way. We are not the truth. Our lives are not our own. We are created beings. We need help. We need a guide. We need a guide to find our way. We need revelation to understand truth. We need the breath of God to experience life. Not only are we not the truth, but because of our sinfulness, Romans 1 teaches that we have exchanged the truth and believed a lie. And we worship created things rather than the Creator. Here the religious leaders were in the physical presence of the one through whom all things were created. And they believed in earnest that he was the one that was lying. The truth of the matter is everything is at stake for us when we're confronted by Jesus. He is our highest authority and he is the truth. How will we respond? Well, there are two responses from our parable. Changing your mind and walking in obedience, the first son, or continuing to believe the lie and do whatever you want. The second son, living under God's condemnation of sin. The chief priests and elders knew the answer to the question. And it's great that Jesus always gives opportunity for grace, even with these self-righteous religious elites. Jesus is drawing them to the truth, helping them understand what they would not acknowledge in verses 23 through 27. This was their opportunity to change their minds. It's interesting. You could almost say that both sons in the parable were hypocritical to a certain degree. I mean, they said one thing, but then they did another. So what was the difference? What distinguished the two is simple. One heard the Father's word, repented, and walked in obedience to the Father. Tax collectors and prostitutes did not need to be told what people thought of them. These were the worst of the worst sinners. But they heard. They heard the word of God. They heard the testimony of John the Baptist, who proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They heard and believed that a Messiah had come to save them. And this is the gospel, friends. Jesus came for people like these, the sick, the lost, the desperate, the hurting, those who are in darkness, the hopeless, the hard-hearted, the swindlers, the liars, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. And this is the pride and arrogance of those leaders. They chose to believe they were more like God than they were like the tax collectors and prostitutes. They were trusting in their own righteousness. They were believing a lie about their authority. And they hoped that this would save them from sin and death. Oh, how wrong they were. Those who hear his word and believe know they need to be saved. And that salvation is the sweet aroma of life. Power of the Holy Spirit of God. Is that you today? Do you need to hear that your life has value? You were created by a loving and kind God. Do you need to hear this morning that your sins have been forgiven? That the price has been paid by Jesus? Do you agree with the tax collectors and prostitutes that your sins are an offense against a holy God? Are you like the Apostle Paul, who considered himself the foremost of sinners in need of God's grace? Are you desperately seeking for something to give you hope in this life? Have you heard the testimony of John the Baptist, who proclaimed that Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take the sin of the world? Then repent, turn around, change your mind, and believe in Jesus. He is your only hope for life. He is not the creation who has no authority. He is not a liar that should be corrected. He is not a problem that can be put away or destroyed. We've already tried that. He rose victorious over sin and death. He is the Messiah of God who is worthy of our lives and our worship. He's worthy of everything. He fulfilled God's righteous law on our behalf. He took our sins on the cross, and he drained the cup of God's wrath dry because he loves us. Hear his words, friends. This was life for the tax collectors and prostitutes who knew they deserved death, but they changed their mind. They were the first son in the parable, the one who did the will of the Father. They started out by refusing God. That's how we all start out. But ultimately, they heard the word of the Father. They believed him and repented. That's the call this morning, friends. Change your minds from the way that you've been living and walk in obedience to God's word. The chief priests and elders did not want to acknowledge Jesus' authority. They would not acknowledge that he was the truth. They continued to believe their own lie about themselves. This was the difference between them and the sinners. Tax collectors and prostitutes agreed with Jesus about who he was, about who they were, and about their need for him. Pride blinded the religious leaders, and they continued to drink the poison of their self-righteousness. They refused to change their minds. I'll close with a word from the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hear the word of the Lord. Repent, believe, and look to Jesus as your Savior. Look to Jesus as your ultimate authority for all of life. Trust him as true. Accept his provision of righteousness as a gift of his amazing grace, and walk in obedience.